Praise the Lord. 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I would like to know about this. Because you see, the Bible says that we live in the day that prophecy would come true, like it has in our generation, that we live in the last of this age. People call it the last days. It's the last days of this age. Jerusalem has been trodden down by the Gentiles for 2,000 years, and now Jerusalem is not trodden down by the Gentiles. Now his chosen people have it back. And it says, this generation shall not pass away till the Son of Man cometh. So we very possibly in our lifetime will see the coming of Jesus Christ. But it says that it'll be as in the days of Noah. And that's not a very exciting fact. Because in the days of Noah, only 8 people got to go. That's only 8 of us. Let's see, who we're going to choose. Let's see. Jerry, you want to go? Okay. Yeah, that Jerry does. Okay. And maybe you'd be one of the 8. Wouldn't it be terrible if only 8 of us got to go in a rapture? Man. But it says, we find in Scripture, in the days of Noah, only 8 people were saved, and the rest of the world was destroyed because of their attitudes and lack of response to God. Amen? And so there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be left behind when God comes back and catches up his people. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be suffer in the tribulation. Now, I believe the Christians will go through the tribulation up until the very last of it. I don't believe we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. And I believe there's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to have a lot of difficulty going through the tribulation. They can't make it through this period, let alone a tribulation. They get rattled when things start going wrong. But I want you to know, during the tribulation, it's not going to be some kind of a spooky thing like sometimes you see in movies, like monsters and things. It's going to be a real-life situation, just like we're living now, except the world is going to be in a lot of more trouble than it is now. And that's just living for Jesus Christ in the way the Bible says. They're not going to like it. And they're going to come in someday, and they're going to say, we got buses out here for all of you. And let's see where your spine is at then. And then and all the churches will be under persecution. All true churches of God will be under persecution. You won't be able to run down the street and say, I'm going to get in a safe church, man. One that gets along with the government. They're going to be all right to go to. And they're all going to have nice little tattoos. 666. I'd hate to have a telephone number 6. We already got 66. I don't want the other one there. Okay? You know, I all want a tattoo? Okay? So, it's going to get rough. It's going to get tough. And it's not going to be as simple as you think it's going to be. It's not going to be such a thing. You just stand in the house and say, and they come to your door and they knock on the door. And you go to the door, and there's some great big guy looks like a Hitler, one of those Hitler guys, what do you call them, Nazis? Do you renounce Jesus Christ or take the mark of the beast? That's how we think. That's not going to be that way. It's not going to be some kind of spooky thing like that. It's going to be real life. You see? And it's not going to be so simple. They're going to have a world system. And they're going to say, hey, now you got to have this credit card, man, if you're going to buy and sell. You got to be hooked into this world system. And us Christians are going to say, no, man. And they're going to have articles and papers saying, these crazy Christians are worried about some mark of the beast. And they're going to make fun of you. All we want them to do is take their social security number. We got to keep track of everybody. You know what I mean? And we want to get rid of all this checking so you can just go into the grocery store and buy your groceries and go, beep, 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 beep. Put your hand across that little thing. Instead of putting the groceries across here, go, beep, 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 beep. And then they'll take your little number off and just feed it to the bank and subtract it out of your bank account. It's simple. Or you might put your head across. Beep, 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 beep. You know? Just a little mark, you know? Now, to belong to this club, you gotta pledge yourself to certain rules and regulations and philosophies. And Christians, these fanatical Christians, are antisocial. They're antisocial. They're in trouble. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject. All I'm saying, I'm not saying I got this all figured out perfect. Okay, I want you to know that. I'm just kind of talking. But I do know it's going to be something in that line. Okay, somewhere down that alley, we're going to fight, we're going to live. And we need to know what it was about the days of Noah that has so many people led astray that about 500 million people were killed in this flood. And only 8 made it. Now, this is what some historians say, we're about 500 million. Who knows? Might have been more. I want to know what they were doing that was so bad that they didn't get to go. Because I want to be kept in Christ through this tribulation period. Amen? I want to escape all of these things. That's what it says. Escape all of these things. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to go up and escape them. Moses didn't blast off in a rocket. Not Moses, I mean Noah. Right? He didn't get raptured out, but he escaped all those things. He was inside the boat. Amen? And so I believe that we can escape a lot of these things if we are doing right. Amen? And I know there's a lot more to all this philosophy, but I'm not trying to be a philosopher tonight. I'm just touching on it. But let's see what. What were they doing? For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now you know the cardinal sins that they were committing. Wow, let's read that again. And drinking and getting married and giving in marriage until the day that the Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I believe that we got a surface meaning here, and then we got a deeper meaning here. Okay? The surface meaning would be that they were just going about their own daily activities and not paying attention to the things of God. That's the surface meaning. But I believe there's a deeper meaning. I have found in Scripture so many times God has such a rich truth in His Scriptures, and you can just read and read, and more keeps jumping out at you. And I believe there's a reason why He pointed out eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Don't look around when I talk about this problem. I don't want you to go around and judge people by their outward appearance. I know people who eat less than 800 calories a day and they cannot lose weight, and they might weigh over 200 or 300 pounds because it's a gland sometimes. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in this place, okay? Except for Tim. Okay. But what I'm saying is this, that preachers usually have got something up here and it's not a gland problem. The reason why I know it's not a gland problem, I count the plates they eat. You know what I mean? And but they walk in such discipline, but you can see their weakness sometimes in their eating habits. And I believe that our flesh has to have something to nourish it. Our flesh must have something to keep it alive. You feed your spirit, it grows strong. You feed it the Word of God, it grows strong. You feed your flesh by giving it what it wants all the time. It's unquenchable thirst for whatever, if it's materialism, if it's food, if it's pleasure, whatever. You keep your beast, you keep your flesh alive. And sometimes you're looking at the Word and you're disciplining your life in so many areas, the flesh is getting worried, man. It's almost crucified. But then it finds an area that you're overlooking. And I believe a lot of time it's food. People worship food. You know how I know? Because I'm a people. So I know. I'm a people. I find that if I don't keep my eating in check, I get so that I worship food. I love the taste of this and taste of that, and I can't get enough. You know? And I thought I was over it. After 17 years of being a Christian, I thought I'd learn. I used to fast all the time. I broke the back of the beast. But I let the old corpse come back alive. And about 6 months ago, I kind of took it easy and started eating more. I had a 31 and a half inch belly. and it went up to 37.5. It kept on going. I just wanted to see if it ever stopped. It never stopped. Finally, I said, I better stop it. It just kept going. Because I started liking food. I got undisciplined in that area. And now I'm going the other direction again. I believe that when he says in the day of Noah, they were eating and drinking, not only is he saying that things are just going along the way they normally were, I think he's making a point here. I think that our eating habits represent our hidden lust. It can be expressed in many areas. Some people have to go out and buy things all the time. They get their credit cards all charged up. You see? Some people have a burning desire to steal. Some people have a burning desire to gossip. Some people have a burning desire to sleep. Beast, and that seems harmless. Eating seems harmless. But if it's uncontrolled, it's undisciplined. If our appetite has us, if we don't have an appetite, but the appetite's got us, then I believe that we are keeping our flesh alive, and someday it's going to come up and it's going to strangle you in some other way. You got to crucify all the flesh. You can't leave it alive in certain areas. Amen? In Genesis 3:6, didn't Eve say that it was pleasant and good for food? When they looked at that tree of wisdom, it wasn't just wisdom. It points out that it was good for food. That was a consideration. Had Eve let herself slip with all the fine fruit in the garden and all the beautiful things that God had given, had they got caught up in the gift more than the giver? Had they started to slip? Was Eve absolutely perfect up to the moment that she was tempted? Had she not slipped at all? Was she strong? Was she prepared to fight Satan? Was she read up in the Word of God? Was her spirit strong? Or was it possible there was a process taking place and then the tempter came, she was not prepared? The Bible doesn't tell us the specifics of that. I don't believe that Eve was perfectly okay up to that very moment and she was tempted and she just failed. I believe this process could have been taking place of carelessness, of values, a free moral agent making decisions that might have led up to a point of true defeat. Whatever the case was back then, we know it's true now. You just don't fall overnight. You don't backslide overnight. You create an environment that is subductive to your flesh. You do something to slide towards that point that Satan sees your weakness and he takes advantage of it. Amen? In 1 John 2, in verses 15 and 16, it talks about the love of the world. If you got the love for the world, then the love of God cannot dwell in you. If you love the world, the love of God cannot dwell in you. That's scary. Now, what does that mean, love of God? It could mean a lot of things. But I believe this. I believe that I cannot fully love God and love the world at the same time. I can't have a great love of God. I cannot really, really love God with all my heart and experience Him with all my heart if I've got one eye on the world and one eye on God. I've got to have a single eye. I've got to have so my whole heart can be of light because I got my eyes on God. But I can't have His love in me if I got the world's love in me. Then it goes on to say, the lust of the flesh. It points out what's worldly. The desires of your flesh are worldly, and if you have desires of the flesh, you're not going to have the total love of God in you. And I believe, again, that this can be disguised and hidden in your desire for food. I believe our extreme... I've been watching people the last few weeks. I just go down the mall and I look. Almost everyone is out of shape physically. 90% of everyone I saw, even people who were skinny, had pot bellies. most of it, except for young people. Young people's got all this gland stuff going on. I mean, it just burns up everything. But when you get older, you got to watch it, you see. And I started looking at people. I started looking how their bones are settled. You know, how the backs are, how the hips are spread. Why does our hips spread out like they do? Why does it affect our backbone like it does? Why do we have trouble with our backs? I read a deal the other day that 80% of all Americans have trouble sometime in their life in their back problems. Because you got all this weight that wears out these vertebrates and things. Someone that don't have the weight to carry around, they stand tall and they don't have the physical problems. Why is so many people overweight? Because they love food. Because they're controlled by their appetite. I mean, I tell you what, I've been around a lot of people, and you better watch out if it's lunchtime. You know what I mean? Because, you know, I've had people wait on me for a luncheon engagement. A lot of you have. And you know what? I'm serious. If I'm an hour late, or an hour and a half, or 2 hours, like sometimes I am, there is a desperate look in their eyes. It's really true. It's like you ever see an animal that hasn't ate very good, and they got a kind of a desperate look in their eyes. And I see that in human beings. And when they get into that food, you should see them chop it down. It's like this. And I'm not kidding you. It's really true. Because we have an animal instinct for food in us. It's something that tastes good. It excites our glands. It excites our taste buds. It feels good. It gives us a high emotionally, doesn't it? I've seen people sit back and say, I feel good now. Feel good now. They ate some food. Now they feel great. And if you don't get your food, you get headaches, you get dizzy, don't you? The body says, you better feed me. I really believe that eating is a stronghold of Satan in our lives. It's a stronghold of Satan in our lives. In Ephesians 4:19, it talks about being past feeling or insensitive. And it uses the word of lasciviousness. It indicates in that verse that people have become insensitive because of lasciviousness in their life. Now, a lot of people are insensitive in this world. People in this congregation many times are insensitive to each other's needs and hurts. What is this word lasciviousness? It means to be unrestrained, uncontrolled. It's the opposite of temperance, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of control, self-control. And so when we become unrestrained in any of our desires, we become insensitive to other people because we become more self-centered and more conscious of selfish desires. What makes me feel good? I truly believe that people who are hung up on food have a deeper problem. It's a selfishness. It's an unrestraint. It's a lasciviousness. It's an uncontrolled part of them. And I think it's very conscious of self, what excites your glands, what excites your taste bud, what makes you feel comfortable, what makes you feel good. If it be pleasure, if it be food, if it be sex, or whatever. And I believe that it's one of the big reasons why we become insensitive to other people, because we're so overly sensitive to our flesh. Are you following me? Galatians 5:23 talks about temperance as a fruit of the Holy Spirit we need to have. It is interesting that Jesus started his great, fantastic 3-year ministry with a 40-day fast. The great Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, walked upon this earth. Awesome, isn't it? We cannot even compare to him in ourselves. We're not even worthy to walk in his shadows. And he went on a 40-day fast. Why? Why did he go on a fast? Why couldn't he have done something else? why did he choose a fast? Well, the Bible talks about what a fast does for us. In Psalms 35 and 13, it says, my soul is humbled by fasting. Okay? So when you fast, you humble your soul. Jesus fasted to humble his soul. Now remember, the soul is not the spirit. The soul actually is the flesh, or part of the flesh. Because the Bible, many places, says things like this in Deuteronomy 14 and 26. It talks about, let's look at that. I think it'd be worth looking to it. Turn to Deuteronomy 14, 26. Deuteronomy 14 and 26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Okay, now we got your soul. The soul is lusting after something. Oxen? What? Eat? For sheep? For wine? For strong drink? For whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord. The soul is what lusts after food. Your body needs nourishment. But the body does not have an intelligence to it. It just needs nourishment. Your soul, which contains your mind and your emotions, is what looks after the body, the caretaker of your body, and it says, hey, I feel some bubbles down here. The body needs food. The soul is what desires to feed the body, take care of the body. And when the soul gets out of kilter, gets programmed by the world, then the soul wants you to eat, 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 and eat to satisfy itself, to give you a high, to stimulate your taste buds. Okay? So Jesus fasted to humble his soul, to take away the food the soul wanted. And the soul cries out for it and gets headaches and feels thirsty and gets weak and gets you dizzy. And finally, it crucifies that old flesh. It's part of the crucifixion. Lust and desires of your soul is the power behind selfishness, self-centeredness. In Ephesians 2:2-3, it talks about walking according to the lust. And if you put that together with the verse there, it talks about walking according to the prince of the power of the air. If you walk according to your lust, you're actually under the influence and domination of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Satan will control you and work through your flesh. You've got to break the back of your appetite. I do not believe in my heart that you can be a totally dynamic Christian and still be controlled by your fleshy appetite for food. You might get real close, but you're going to keep your flesh alive as long as you're controlled by your flesh in any way. That's why we find Jesus fasting, to break the back of his flesh. He broke the back of it in that 40-day fast. That's why the first 7 years of my ministry, God called me to fast. I fasted and I fasted and I fasted and I fasted. And I praise God for that. Now, let's move on so we can finish up here. Back to Matthew. Matthew 24 and verse 37. And it goes on to say, eating and drinking, which would be in the same category, and marrying and giving in marriage. Now I believe we're talking about another type of lust. I believe here we're talking about a lust in a relationship, a selfish lust of satisfaction in a relationship. And I believe we can even fit sex into here. The giving in marriage, what does that mean? Without God telling us, we probably never know for sure. But it doesn't mean divorce. because it's not in marriage you get a divorce. It doesn't mean getting married, because I already mentioned that. It could mean the giving within the relationship of marriage, the giving in marriage, the receiving, giving, the relationship carried on. The point I'm going to make is true, whatever that means, and I think it does mean that. I believe the second big hang-up in our lives is our sexual appetite. Now, even people who are not committing adultery and fornication, most people are in bondage to lust within their own minds, and they fight it. And I'm not condemning, I'm just pointing it out. I've counseled with a lot of people, and I'd say over 90% of everyone I've ever counseled with has mentioned the lust that they fight in their mind. Preachers, deacons. Because see, the lust for sex comes from a deeper need and insecurity. Sex was not given to us, as far as the Bible teaches us, as far as we know in this Bible, sex was not given to us as some kind of a pleasure enjoyment. Now don't get me wrong now. I believe you can have pleasure in sex, and I believe you can express yourself, and I think it's an intimate moment. But I don't read anywhere in the Bible that it tells us that's the purpose of it. The purpose of sex is reproduction. Sounds cold, doesn't it? So what if I don't reproduce? Well, I'm not going to give you a whole lesson on it tonight. But I want to make a point. Yes, there is a sharing of much more than just sex in this kind of a situation. But I want to point out that it's become lopsided. And people have been preoccupied, distracted, and consumed with this burning desire for sexual relationship. In or out of a marriage can be bad. If it's something controlling you, people in their marriage can sin. I believe, even if they're married, when they're selfish and lustful, and they use the other person. I have counseled people that are so abusive in their personal lives; it's pathetic, because they lust inside of them. They have an unquenchable lust. And they're selfish, and they're abusive, and it's not spiritual, it's not beautiful, it's not fulfilling, and it causes marital problems. I am shocked at some of the practices that marital people allow themselves to enter into, even within their marriage. Now, I've heard people say anything goes in marriage. No, that's not true. I have listened throughout the 17 years that I've counseled to deacons and preachers and their wives tell me that in a sexual relationship within a marriage, they sit there and use terrible cuss words. They say things you wouldn't even say to a prostitute on the street trying to turn themselves on. They're abusive physically to the other person, trying to get some kind of excitement out of it. That is not ordained by God. It comes from selfish flesh, doing anything it can do to get a satisfaction to self, no matter if they have to cheapen someone else or hurt someone else or say things they would never say in a church. Say things they'd never say, let them be embarrassed if someone hear them say. Filthy words. And all they've done is desecrated what was something ordained of God to be right and beautiful. I believe the lust that burns in people's mind drives them insane. We got people in this church that are dominated by lust in your minds, and I know who you are, and I'm not condemning you. I want to help. Many of you guys, and some of you women, men seem to have a bigger problem than women do with it. You lust in your minds, and it's obvious. It's embarrassing, and I love you. But I get complaints from the ladies in this church, the way you hug them, the way you won't let go of their hands, the way you look at them. and they love you too much to embarrass you by saying, hey, don't do that. That should not be. We've allowed the selfish lust to stay in our minds, and it's a stronghold of Satan, and it keeps you from growing spiritually. You've got to win the victory over the flesh. You got to find its strongholds. You got to destroy the flesh. You cannot allow that lust to linger in your mind. Now, I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm just saying your flesh is got you buffaloed. You think you can't help it. You think you've battled it for years. You're embarrassed about it. Maybe nobody else knows. But come on. You can fight that battle and you can win it. God is stronger than your flesh. We've got to get a victory over the flesh. And the two strongest strongholds it's got, I believe, two great strongholds, is food and the lust of sexual lust. Two big strongholds. Young men, you don't have to follow in the footsteps of what other generations have done. You don't have to burn with lust in your minds. And many of you young guys do. We've discussed it. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of thought. I know people who think and dwell upon it day after day after day. And you're wasting precious time that you can be reading God's word and filling your mind with good things. How do you get away from it? By getting your mind on the things of God. Your mind does not have control over you. You've got control over your mind. It might slip back in your mind, but get it off. Get your mind on something else. Get your mind on ministering to people and loving people and reading the scriptures. Amen? And let's fight that fight of food. Let's make it a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Eat less food. Now, if you got a gland problem, that's another problem you got to work with and get help on. But until you have got the food, how much food you got on that plate, licked, and how many pieces of pie that you eat, how many pieces of candy that you eat, you're still in bondage to the flesh. And if you're in the bondage to the flesh there, the devil's going to get you somewhere else. You're going to be the gossiper. You're going to be the bad attitude person. Because it's going to get you somewhere else. Go get you a book. Find out how many calories your body needs to survive on, to live normal on, and eat that many calories. If you need 1,200 calories a day, then eat 1,200 calories. Don't eat 3,000 or 4,000. Don't eat for pleasure. Eat because your body needs to eat. And eat what's good for your body. If you're just eating for pleasure, you're getting caught up in the flesh. Amen? Now, I don't know how serious you're taking this, but I'm totally convinced of what I'm preaching tonight. In order for you to be the dynamic Christian you need to be, you're going to have to get victory over your eating habits and the lust in your mind. Or you're going to stay down, you're going to be a grumpy Christian, you're going to be a Christian up and down, you're going to be snared sometime, you might be going on 5 or 6 years as a Christian, and all of a sudden, people are going to wonder what happened to you. It's because you harbored thoughts in your mind and you have not dealt with them. Amen? Don't you ever think the devil is stronger than these Christians that backslide. And I'm not pointing fingers and saying we're better. We could all do it if we don't watch out. But we don't have a preacher. If we had a preacher up north part of town, I'm not going to say his name or anything else, been a preacher 30-some years and ran off with a young secretary. Don't you tell me that he lived the right kind of life and dealt with the flesh and crucified the flesh, and then one day the devil just came along and took him. The devil's not that strong. That man had to allow something inside of him to stay or come back up. The devil does not have the power just to come one day and just blow you away unless you got something wrong in here. Amen? And I challenge every one of you guys in this church to lick this problem. Don't make a fool out of yourself to other people. Don't disgrace God. You can go out and you can testify all over this city. And you could be embarrassing God all the way. You could be an embarrassment to your Father. And when you face Him, say, Lord, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. And He said, yeah, and you're filled with lust all along the way, and people knew it. Amen? And don't go around in this church and embarrass this church and embarrass God by the way you touch a woman. And women, you too. Amen? There's a way to give the Bible says greet each other with a holy hug or a holy kiss. Amen? Can I stand up here, Mike? This is an example. I'm going to use a man here. You know, when you see, you can see people, hey, brother, I love you, man. But you see guys come and says, oh, I love you. You know what I mean? You got this look in your eyes. It's obvious. How many in this church, thank you, I won't get too carried away here. How many in this church have seen someone in this church that you can see lust just falling out of their eyes and the way they touch? They don't touch, the guys don't touch the guys that way. They touch the girls that way. You can tell the difference. If they touch everybody the same, or do they touch one the opposite sex differently? How many in this building has seen things like that happen in this church? Raise your hand if you have. Real big. Now, I want everyone to turn around and look. You think you're hiding it? Okay, thank you. You think you're hiding it? You're not hiding it. Everybody's just raised your hand. That's embarrassing, isn't it? Now you're going to wonder all night long, is it you that they saw? You know, I've got everyone's attention in this place tonight. Praise God. And I'm ready to wrap it up. Those of you that are married, come on, let's sanctify your marriage. Let's love each other spiritually. Let's let the physical avenue be nothing more than an avenue to express spiritual love to each other. Don't get caught up in this physical end of things. Come on. You'll have the most beautiful marriage you could ever have if you will do what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:29, is be as if you're not married. If you're married, be as if you're not married. Amen? Then you're ministering. You're not. It says if a person gets married, they care for the flesh. Then it says be as if you're not married. That means don't get hung up in the flesh. Minister God to each other. Sure, you're going to have physical relationship, but you're going to minister God in that and not selfish desire. Amen? And come on, let's start watching what we eat. Now, there's a lot of other areas. There's pleasure. There's materialism. There's a lot of other hang-ups we can have. But I just talked about two that we overlook a lot of times as thinking of them as being spiritual problems. Amen? Because I believe that as this church grows, as this church moves forward, we are not going to ascend to the heights of spiritual accomplishment unless we sweep out underneath the rug and open the old closets and get the skeletons out, to get cobwebs out of the corners of our spiritual lives. Amen? And then we got all our heart on God. Our mind is on God, and we will be dynamos for God. Amen? Now, I don't want you to go away feel defeated, because you don't have to be defeated. God can help you. Amen? I don't care how many years you've been dealing with it. There's a way. Any questions or comments tonight on this sermon? Fast for today. Yeah, you could go 40 days on a fast. I would suggest not to try to start out on a 40-day fast. Because if you do it recklessly, it can be very damaging to you. Okay, it needs to be really spiritual and careful. And I believe, and I'm talking about a fast just on water. Okay, now there's other kinds of fasts. Some people go on vegetable fast, juice fast, drinking fast. All of them are okay because they all deal with the flesh. But my suggestion is to work into a fast. You know, the longest fast I've ever been on is, I believe it's around 28 or 30 days. I can't remember which one it was. I think it was 30 days, but I can't remember sure. And that was just on water. And I thought I was going to die at the end of that 30 days. And I was going to go the distance, and God told me if I did, he wasn't going to be with me. I'd do it on my own. I said, why? He said, because I don't want you competing with me. Because, see, I was getting a big lift out of it. I mean, I didn't know I was. I thought I was real humble. But, man, I went 30 days, and I was going to go 40 just like the Lord. And I didn't act that way, but, I mean, that's how, you know, that's how. The Lord says, I don't want you competing with me, Mike. You can't have 40 days. You got to take 30. I said, that's good, Lord. That's where I want to be, in the back seat that you drive. Okay, so but somebody else could go 40. Maybe they would be had less pride than I did at that time, you know. So, but you know, I suggest fasting. I think fasting is good. But I want you to know, if you're going to get fasting, you better be serious. Because when you start fasting, you're going to take on some heavy weight. The evil side. Yeah. It doesn't say he worked, but he did go out into the wilderness. And he, and I would think that that would be, you know, pretty wearing on a person. I believe, now when I went 30 days, I worked a regular 8 hours a day. I was doing body work. I worked sometimes more than that. I worked sometimes 15 hours and 16 hours a day. Now, I do believe, though, that is extra strenuous, and I believe that it does make a difference. So it may make a difference in the person how long they can go. I don't want to overlook that. But I think it didn't affect my work, though. I felt better, and I worked harder. It made me keen, clear-minded. You know. Yes. Yeah, how you come off of a fast is just as important as a fast. Because, see, I didn't know that for a while, and I was ruining myself. I mean, I thought I was doing great, and my flesh was well and healthy. Because it's at the end of the fast, I'd eat worse than I ever did. Man, I tell you, I'd get anything. Everything tasted good. You know? It does. When you come off a fast, I tell you, anything tastes good. Turnips, asparagus, you know, greens, okra, everything. It did. I couldn't believe it. Everything tasted good to me. And please don't come off on a cheeseburger. I came off my 30-day fast on a cheeseburger, and it almost killed me. It was bad, you know. So you need to come off slow. That shows you do have control over your appetite. Come off over a few days. Yes. I think I did get a cold one part of the time. I think I got sick a little bit. So you might get sick. Pills and stuff, just a lot of it's harmful. Just cutting down your eating and exercise is the best combination. In that, everyone's different. I thought, you know, you might be able to take a vitamin or something, because that's not food. It's not gonna fill you up or anything. I really don't think you'd be breaking your fast if you did take a vitamin. You know, problem you run into, you might take the vitamin might have a shock to your body without any food in it, and your body won't utilize the vitamins as much because there'll be nothing else there to help you break it down. So, you know, I would go light on it if you're going to take vitamins, you know, on a fast. I personally just didn't. I just drank water. Yes.